All right, this morning we're going to continue in our series entitled Majoring on the Minor. We've been looking over the minor prophets together. We're in week 5 of our series. Been enjoying bringing this to you. Now, it's interesting because anytime you kind of do a series like this and you're kind of going through a section of Scripture, and obviously in this situation, a large section of Scripture, the minor prophets, and we're kind of going in order as far as, you know, as they are listed in the Scriptures. And so last week we talked about the prophet Obadiah, and Obadiah is a very, very short story and a very, very short book. In fact, it's the shortest in the Old Testament. It's one chapter. It's not very long. And I would say probably, at least for me, Obadiah is probably one of the least talked about, least studied, least preached on, if that makes sense, books maybe in the entire Bible. And so it's interesting because today we're going to be looking at Jonah, which I would say is probably the most well-known in the minor prophets. Most anybody will know a little bit about Jonah. Maybe you grew up in church, or maybe you didn't, but if you kind of go up to anybody on the street, I would assume that most people, if you said, well, who is Jonah? They would say, oh, well, that's the guy that got swallowed by the fish or swallowed by the whale. And anytime we talk about something that's been shared a lot or looked at a lot of us learned this story when maybe we were young or in Sunday school and had the flannel board out and all that good stuff, it can become a little bit difficult because you're kind of talking about something that most of us know. So it's kind of interesting because we've gone from one extreme, which is not very much of us knew anything about Obadiah, to now today we're going to look at Jonah, which is much more well known, much more out there. We know the story a little bit more, obviously. And we're going to look at some differences here in a minute between Jonah and some of the other minor prophets. But I want to invite you this morning that even though many of us may know this story fairly well, that we let the Holy Spirit really open our hearts to something that He would like to show us, maybe new or maybe different, an area that maybe we hadn't thought about before. Because even though this is a well-known story, there's always things that God wants to bring out and help us to see about His Word in this. So before we really jump in, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do love You and thank You for this day and this time. Father, we ask that You would just be with us this morning as we look at this new prophet that we're studying here in our series. Father, I pray that You would just open our hearts. So many of us know the story of Jonah and know a little bit about the context and a little bit about the situation that he found himself in. And Father, I pray that You would just open our hearts to see something a little bit different, a little bit new, something that Your Holy Spirit wants to illuminate in our hearts for this moment in this day. Father, we love You. We do thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be obviously mainly in Jonah, so you can turn there. Jonah is not a very large book either. It's 4 chapters long, and so it's not quite as long as some of the minor prophets, but obviously longer than others. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. We'll start like we have been, kind of in the first couple of verses of Jonah chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to kind of break down a little bit more about the book and a little bit more about kind of the structure and things of that nature before we get into kind of some of the things we've talked about with each book over the last several weeks. So again, Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2, it says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because wickedness has come up before me." So again, many of us know the story. We're going to kind of break it down a little bit later on and kind of go through a really quick little recap. But most of us know the story. Jonah is a prophet. We do see possibly Jonah in other portions of Scripture, in 2 Kings and so on and so forth. Some people believe that he ministered around the time of Elisha and Elijah. And basically at that time where there's kind of some stories in Kings where it talks about kind of this idea of a group of prophets, and that possibly Jonah was one of those prophets. So he's actually in Scripture in other places, we believe. Now, obviously, it's somewhat hard to know for sure because, you know, it's just like, well, if there's Jonah, is that the same Jonah? But most theologians, most scholars believe that is the case. So Jonah is actually in Scripture a little bit more than just his book. But the thing is, Jonah is actually a lot different in structure and things like that than most of the minor prophets that we've looked at and that we are going to look at. So before we get into the story a little bit, let's kind of talk about that. What makes Jonah different from the other books of the minor prophets, because it is a little bit different. And I think it's important that we understand that. And it really also shows, because of the way it's written, because of how it works, why we know the story a little bit more than some of the other minor prophets, especially as we are younger and things like that. So the first thing that makes it really different is it's a narrative of a single prophetic mission. So this is a story. Most of the time when you look at the minor prophets, it's basically the idea of God speaking to the prophet, either through words or through visions or word pictures or whatever, and that prophet explaining telling the people what God has said. In a lot of ways, Jonah's a story. It's a narrative. We get to actually see this idea. Yes, God speaks to Jonah, and Jonah tells us about those things. And like I said, in verses 1 and 2, we get this idea of God saying, listen, I want you to go to Nineveh. But we see it as a story. It's written a little bit differently. And so we see it that way, and it's a lot easier to kind of communicate and talk about and show. And obviously, it's very different in a lot of ways because it is a story and because of some of the things that happen in the story. So it's a narrative. We get to see it that way, where most of the other minor prophets, if not all of them, are not. Secondly, it deals with a rebellious prophet and a repentant nation, which is completely, like, flips the script of pretty much every prophet we're going to see, where basically the prophet comes in, and the prophet is the one that basically says, repent, 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 because the nation or the group of people that is being spoken to are the rebellious ones. What's very interesting about Jonah is that's really flip-flopped. Jonah is the rebellious prophet, and actually the people that he goes to speak to, spoiler alert, are the ones that repent. So that's a completely different thing. It's interesting in that story because in a lot of ways you would think that the prophet's the good one, kind of, and the other people kind of are not. But in this story, it's Jonah who really has some issues just like the people. And in fact, throughout the story, even at the end, we don't know necessarily if Jonah ever really gets it, if that makes sense to you. And so, but to kind of bring this all to a close, it ends very abruptly, okay? The book of Jonah ends very abruptly. If you've ever read the book of Jonah, it's kind of like, it's almost like, if you ever had a book or something where you're reading it and you're going along and you're getting ready to turn, you know, like there's a cliffhanger and you're going to turn the page, you know what I mean? It's like Jonah ends like that, but it just ends. And we'll talk about why I believe that is later on in the message, but it does end very abruptly. So of course, most of us know the story of Jonah. God comes to him and basically says, I want you to go to this place called Nineveh. Nineveh was a large city, very, very powerful. It was the capital of Assyria at the time. It was well known. It was powerful. It was large. It was a very interesting city. And God goes to him and says, listen, I want you to go to this city. And obviously, this is a pagan city. It's a city of Gentiles, not a Jewish group of people. And I want you to proclaim to them, basically, that if they don't change their ways, some pretty bad stuff is coming their way. And Scripture tells us in the story of Jonah that Jonah basically goes, and instead of obeying God, he literally goes the opposite direction. He literally says, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do that. He gets on a boat, basically, headed for the opposite direction of Nineveh. And Scripture says that on this journey, as he's headed this way, God sends a storm. And it's very important, I think we notice that God is the one that sends the storm. In fact, in the story, God sends a lot of stuff. So he sends a storm, and basically the sailors, they start going nuts. They're going, we're going to die. This isn't good. They start calling out to their gods, basically saying, save us. And Jonah kind of walks into the situation and goes, listen, I kind of know what's going on here. And they're like, what's up? And he's like, listen, I kind of ran away. I'm not doing the right thing. And so basically, and this is interesting, at this point you would think that Jonah would say, I probably need to be obedient to God. Obviously, God knows where I am. Obviously, God knows what I'm doing. Obviously, maybe I should go ahead and go to Nineveh. Jonah's response in this moment is just throw me overboard. Okay, now listen, this is one of these moments where you're going, oh, I've heard these stories over and over again. And one of the great things about these stories is putting a little humanity on them, putting a little muscle and skin on the bones, if that makes sense. So Jonah basically says, I would rather die than be obedient to what God's asked me to do. You know why? Because Jonah did not like the Ninevites. Jonah did not want, and we'll look at this in a little bit, God to do something in their midst. And so he was willing to die. And this isn't the first time, or this isn't the last time he makes this kind of idea and statement. He says, throw me overboard. So they do. You know, I mean, that's kind of shows, it's like, throw me. I always wondered, like, was Jonah like going, throw me overboard, you know? And the people were like, nah, that's good. And then all of a sudden they like grab him and he's like, oh, wait a minute. They throw him overboard. And just like God, scripture says, God sent the storm, God also sends a fish. And he swallows Jonah. Jonah is in this fish for, you know, 3 days. In that moment, as you would hope, he kind of has a little change of heart, but just a little bit. Just a little bit, and we're going to look at that in a minute. And so he goes on after 3 days, and I love sometimes the just realness of Scripture, if that makes sense. The Bible says that the fish after 3 days vomited Jonah on the beach. I've often thought about the smell, you know. And he goes to Nineveh, and he speaks, and basically his message to them is like 8 words. We'll look at it in a minute. And this evil city, from the lowest to the highest, from king to the lowest, they repent. Scripture literally says, I don't know if you've noticed this. I had not noticed this, in fact, until I was studying this over the last couple of weeks to bring this message to you. It talks about how the people put on sackcloth and ashes. And that was a form of repentance, a form of mourning. It was kind of an outward expression of an inward situation. And it literally says, check it out, look at it. It literally says they don't just put sackcloth on the people, they put them on the animals too. I mean, like, this is a serious, like, they're not messing around type of repentance. And guess what? You would think that Jonah would have been like, wow, isn't this awesome? No, Jonah leaves in Jonah 4 and basically goes away from the city and has a pity party that is greater than most pity parties ever. And some stuff happens with a worm and a plant and all this sort of stuff. And it's kind of an interesting thing. But one thing that we learn throughout this story is that in some ways, Jonah, even as a prophet of God, had some issues. And when I was a kid, and I've actually spoken here at the church about Jonah a couple years ago, you know, I remember as a child always being told, or maybe I just thought it as a kid, you know, and I heard this story, oh, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was scared. He was scared because you know what, like telling people about Jesus is kind of scary for me, you know, as a kid. And even sometimes now as an adult, it can be a little intimidating. And I thought, oh, Jonah must have been scared. That's why he didn't want to go. And here's what's interesting. Jonah was scared, but he wasn't scared as in fearful of telling people about God. He was fearful about what God would do when they heard about it. And there was something seriously wrong with Jonah. It's interesting that in Scripture, we don't just get to see kind of the good moments of everybody. You see sometimes them at their worst. And Jonah in this story really kind of shows us somebody who had some heart issues. And it's funny because in the story of Jonah, we're going to look at it here in a minute, Jonah knew what to say. Jonah knew in his mind and what things came out of his mouth, those types of things, but they had not yet quite penetrated his heart. And in fact, there's 3 statements that Jonah makes with his lips and his mind, but that had not yet truly penetrated his heart. And it's something that we all need to be aware of, because sometimes it's very easy to say the right thing or to know the right thing. It's something completely different to let what you say and what you know penetrate your heart and therefore affect your life and your actions. So he shows us that. Look at what he says here. Look at, and these are in your notes, Jonah 1:9. In Jonah 1:9, it says this. This is Jonah speaking. He's on the boat. He's speaking to these sailors. He goes, what's going on? I don't understand. The storm. This is crazy. He answered. He says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. Now listen to what he calls. He says, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the land and the sea, basically. What's he saying here? He's basically saying, I worship the Creator. I worship the one who has made all of these things. He is in control. He has the authority to do what he wants with his creation. He knows this. He understands this. He communicates this to the sailors. But yet at the same time, his heart is far from God. His heart isn't quite understanding even what his mouth is saying. He continues on. Look at Jonah 2:9. In Jonah 2:9, he's in the belly of the fish. He makes this comment. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation is from him. God decides. Not Jonah, not you, not me. God has decided. We're going to look at that a little bit more in a minute. But the idea here is Jonah has admitted and acknowledged where salvation comes from. It comes from God, not from him, not from me. And finally, in Jonah 4:2, this is that kind of story at the end that most of us don't really know about the story of Jonah. I know I didn't hear it in Sunday school because it's kind of sad that Jonah's in this place. But this is Jonah speaking. He says, listen, God's speaking to him, and Jonah responds, I knew that you were a merciful and a compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Isn't that a beautiful thing to say? Like, this is our God. This is who he is. He is compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love. He's eager to turn back from destroying people. He loves people. And Jonah got that. But he really didn't get it. And it's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy for us to be a little bit like Jonah in this situation, say the right thing, know the right thing maybe, but have not allowed it truly to penetrate our heart. You see, here's the deal. In a lot of ways, Jonah displayed the symptoms of disobedience, but the disease that he suffered from was an impure heart. You see, so many times in our hearts and our lives, we want to deal with the symptoms instead of dealing with the true disease. And in this situation, yeah, the disease, the symptoms that came out was rebellion. It was disobedience. It was Jonah basically saying, I'm going to do my own thing. But truly, when you pull away the layers of the onion, it was a problem that Jonah had with an impure heart, a heart that basically said this, those people, hear me here, those people don't deserve God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. Now listen, I know that none of us are going to be willing at this point in time to say, wow, you know, that's me. I'm really hoping I got some people on my list that I go, you know what, God, you know, I know that you're not kind of one of the lightning bolt kind of things, but if you ever want to change your mind, I got my list of who you should take out first. But Jonah, in a lot of ways, man, that was his heart. I mean, interesting here, and we looked at it, and we'll look at it again in a little bit, where Jonah basically looks to God, and basically he says, the reason I ran, the reason I was disobedient was because I knew how good you really are. Because I knew how much you desire people to come home to you. And it's sad because in a lot of ways, the question I have to ask myself and that you need to probably ask yourself is this, do we have the type of heart that God has where basically we're able to look at people that we disagree with or disagree with us, people that are quote unquote our enemies, and say, God, I hope and I pray for them that they'll come to know you and that you'll change their hearts. Jonah did not want that to happen. And here's the deal, just to be honest with you, Jonah had some pretty decent excuses why he didn't. But yet, if we're going to follow the heart of the Father, that means our heart has to be transformed to be like his heart, not asking God to transform his to match mine. And that sounds silly, doesn't it? But sometimes we act that way or live that way. So in some ways, Jonah is an interesting book. But let's look together at kind of an overarching theme of Jonah. What is really this book really about? What it's really about is simple in a lot of ways. It's not about a fish. It's not about getting swallowed, although Jesus even mentions this story in the Gospels. He kind of uses it as an illustration about how he's going to, just as Jonah was in the fish 3 days, he'll be basically buried for 3 days, and kind of talks about that. But really, the overarching theme of it is really simple, but it's very profound. It's simply that God's love and mercy is far-reaching and for everyone. Far-reaching and everyone. And I don't know about you, but I know in my life, this has been a lie that has been very prevalent from the enemy. He'll say things like, Aaron, you've gone too far. Or Aaron, his love and mercy's for everybody else, but not you. And I've had people tell me that over my years, just where people would say, no, I've gone too far. I've done too much. God can't or God won't forgive me. He won't love me. He won't give me mercy. The book of Jonah is a perfect example of God saying, listen, there's no one that's too far away from my reach. You know, in a lot of ways, I've kind of put it this way. There is no pit that you can get into that God's rope of mercy and grace isn't long enough to get to the bottom. There's no such thing. God wants us to do that. He wants us to come home, and he doesn't want us to believe the lie that he can't reach out no matter where we are. Look at Jonah 3, 4 through 5. In Jonah 3 through 4, this is what it says. He's gone, and this is what he says. He says, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming, and this is his message, okay? This is his message. This, listen, I don't know about you, but as a pastor, as somebody that speaks usually once a week, this really helps me. Because it shows you it doesn't have to necessarily, it's God's doing the work. You know what I mean? Listen, this is his message. Maybe next week I'll have an 8-word message, no one clap. Okay. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That's it. I know you may be sitting there going, I wish our pastor did an 8 words in a... Not very nice, not very nice. But he does it 8 words. That's his message. That's what he said. And listen, and look what it says in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. If you continue on in those verses, you get even a little more deeper as far as what the king did and all these things. But here's the deal. These people were far from God. These people, in Jonah's mindset, and quite honestly, probably in a lot of people's mindset, were too far away. They didn't deserve it. In fact, they were the poster child of what it was basically like as far as somebody that needed and deserved, quote unquote, God's judgment. And with 8 words from a prophet whose heart was still not in the right place, 8 words, people said yes to God. And they believed in him. And it changed that moment. And it made an impact in that time. There is no one that is too far from God. There is no one that God has forgotten and said, you know what? Yeah, you know, you broke the limit and now you're too far from my grace and my mercy and my love. He wants us all to understand that. No matter if we, at this point, have not started our journey with Jesus or we have and been on that journey for a very long time. God's love and mercy is far-reaching and is for everyone. So with that understanding, let's move into some application to finish out this morning. What can we gain from understanding the book of Jonah? And these are some, I'm sorry, I'm going to need a drink. Let's see if that helps. Excuse me. So these are some applications, some things that we can take and use as we understand that theme. Number one, God's love and mercy is available to all people, in all places, at all times. I thought that would cover it, you know what I mean? I was like, I was kind of right. And I was like, okay, all people. Yeah, that's good. Okay, well, let's keep going. At all places. At all times. I thought that maybe covered it. Maybe there's one all I missed. And if I did, forgive me. But the bottom line is this: God's love and his mercy is available to you. It is available to you. It was available to them. Look at Jonah 4:11. In Jonah 4:11, this is what it says. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. This is God speaking to Jonah. He said, shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? You know what God's saying here? He's like, there's 120,000 souls that I want to come and know me, to experience my love and my grace and my mercy. Because here's the deal, in this context, what's happening is Jonah is still having this argument with God. And God is speaking this. In fact, we're going to get to it in a minute. I don't want to jump ahead. This is the last verse. This is the last verse. This is how the book of Jonah ends. You want to talk about it ending abruptly? It ends with a question, and we'll know, we're going to look at why in a moment. But God speaks that. Why? Why does God speak that? You see, in fact, it's interesting because all the way in the New Testament, hundreds of years later, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 3:9, I believe he answers his own question. It says this in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, check it out, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The best words in that whole verse, in my opinion, are anyone and everyone. You see, because here's the bottom line. Let's be honest with ourselves for a second. We don't necessarily live that way. We think that we get to decide. Jonah thought he got to decide who deserved repentance and not death, basically. But God says, you know what? My mercy, my love, my grace is available to everyone. Why? Because he wishes that none should perish. That all would come to repentance. All would come to repentance. That's all the heart of our Father then, and it's the heart of our Father now. And you have to be very careful and very aware that we don't allow ourselves to fall in the trap that Jonah fell into, which was he forgot the heart of God. And I get it. It can be easy to do that. But we have to remember that every individual, no matter what they do, listen, and hear me here, because I can fall into this trap too sometimes, where we kind of feel like we have to be God's, like, PR guy or God's defender. And when I say that, let me explain. I'm not saying we don't stand up for the Lord. Obviously we do. And we stand up for truth and righteousness, what God's word communicates. We do that unwavering. But a lot of times that gets we kind of take it to the place where instead of just defending the honor, quote unquote, of God and expressing who God really is, when people don't quite understand who he is, we turn into somebody that actually attacks the individual making the comments, whether it's online or in person or whatever else. And instead of basically being the love of the Father, we end up trying to be the defender of the Father. You know, God said, when Jesus left, he did not call us, hear me here, he did not call us to be lawyers for him. He did not call us to defend him. He called us to be his witnesses. And we do that by expressing to people the love and the kindness and the mercy and the grace that we have experienced from him. And so we understand that and live that way. Number two. This is a good one. I like this one. We serve a God of second chances. We serve a God of second chances. And I'm thankful. Listen, and again, I could have done this, but it would have been harder for Linda to make it all fit in the notes and all that sort of stuff. But we don't just serve a God of second chances. And I know this personally. We serve a God of third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. Do I need to go on? That's who our God is. Listen, Jonah has purposely, this isn't one of those moments where he kind of like does an oops. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's willing to die versus be obedient to what God's asked him to do. But listen here. Listen in Jonah 2. In Jonah 2, verses 8 through 10, this is what he's saying now in the midst of this belly of the fish. He says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. What's God saying here? Remember, God sent the storm, but he also sent the fish. He not just sent the thing that basically caused him to realize his error in an unbelievable way, but he also sent the thing that saved him in the midst of it. God could have said, "You know what, Jonah?" And I'll be honest with you, I've said this before, Jonah better have been glad I wasn't God, because I'd have been like, "Jonah, buddy boy." I mean, it's one thing to say, "I don't know about this God, you know, I'm not sure." But listen, like we think that Jonah, where he was headed, was literally in the opposite direction by about 500 miles. We actually think where he was going was possibly in Spain. He literally was going as far as he knew to go. He did it purposely. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was complete and utter disobedience. It wasn't like, "Oh, I don't know, maybe." And it was like he literally looked at God and said, "I don't care what you want. I don't care who you are. I'm going to do it my way, and you try to stop me." He was a petulant little child. And I'm serious. Like, "Throw him overboard and let him sink to the bottom." And God says, "Nope." And before we all start picking up rocks, getting ready to throw at Jonah, I know I can only speak for myself that if God wasn't a God of second, third, and fourth chances, I'd be sinking to the bottom too. And he said, listen, he understood something about God in that moment. He understood what he deserved was to sink. And God said, "You know what? I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Yeah, there are going to be consequences to the disobedience." He still had to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish. I'm sure that was not pleasant. But at the same time, salvation comes from the Lord. And he sent the fish. Our God is a God of second chances. And so many times we'll sit there and we'll believe, "No, I've gone too far. I've messed up too much. I've said the wrong thing too many times." And we listen to the lie of the enemy that basically says, "You know what? You've used up all of your chances." Listen, hear me here. As long as you are still breathing, there's an opportunity to come home to him. But not only do we see the second chances in Jonah, but look here, Jonah 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen, it says this, basically, he basically says, not only does it come from when he's in the fish, but as now he's been vomited out, we continue the story. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I will give you." Look at verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. I love that. I love that we see Jonah getting that second chance. And here's the deal. We're not even going to talk about, even though we could, the second chance, third chance, fourth chance that the Ninevites got. I want to talk about Jonah. I want to talk about the chances he got. Because in some ways, we probably try to identify as Christians a little bit more with the prophet. and the fact that Jonah needed those second chances. You see, what's interesting is, and this happens so much in our lives, I think, at times, where we desire grace and mercy for us, but we're not willing to extend it to others. It's like we'll sit there and Jonah's like, oh, they don't deserve it, God. But somehow I do. Somehow I do. We know about the second chance the Ninevites got, but look at how God loves and teaches and helps Jonah. He gives him a second chance. He spits him out. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Jonah could have gone, I'm still not going. You know, as we kind of look at this story, Jonah's heart never really gets healed. Jonah's heart's still hard. Jonah's heart's still, you know, read chapter 4. But God still gives him a second chance. And what's interesting here is this. A lot of times, what we feel is this. We listen to this lie where we say, well, yes, God will give me a second chance, but let me get everything fixed so he doesn't have to, quote unquote, give me a third chance. You know what's interesting? Even though Jonah's heart still isn't where it needs to be, God gives him a second chance, knowing, listen, knowing there'll be a Jonah 4. And so many times, like, we think, well, I got to get it all fixed. Listen, we come to God as we are, even though we're still going to need some chances. Listen, I don't care how long you've known Jesus. I don't care how mature you are in the faith. Guess what? Today, I'm just going to be honest with you. Today, you're going to need a second chance. You're going to think something. You're going to say something. You're going to do something that is contrary to what God's word says. We need his love, his grace, and his forgiveness every single day. And here's what's so amazing about our God. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So no matter how many chances God will give it, why? Because he wishes that none should perish. Because he wants those things that are there that sin does, which is separates us from him, removed so that we can grow closer and closer and closer to him. Remember, we were saved in a moment, but this act of regeneration, this act of sanctification is an ongoing process. It's the journey that we're on. So not only is God's love and mercy available to all people at all places at all times, not only do we serve a God of second chances, but number three, no matter how far we feel from God, he is a prayer of repentance away. He is that close. And so many times we forget that, or we think that he isn't because of where we're at or what we're going, what's happening on, going on in our lives. But look at Jonah 3:10. In Jonah 3:10, it says this. This is after the people have repented in Nineveh. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned, and that's an important word here. That's the idea of repentance. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, God. Repentance is the concept of turning away from that sin and doing our best to move away from it. So they turned from their evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And here's the deal. We've talked about this in the last couple weeks. You know, before we get all high and mighty talking about how horrible the Ninevites were and are, or are at the time, we have to remember that all sin, the wages of all sin, is ultimately death. It's destruction. And yet in this story, we see this amazing moment where God reaches out to a people who quite honestly didn't deserve his grace, didn't deserve his love in a lot of ways. And God said, you know what? If they will turn to me, I'll relent. If they'll turn to me, I'll be right there. I will help them and be a part of their lives and minister to them in a powerful way. And for us, we can get sometimes so afraid to go to God because we're afraid he's going to say no, or he won't in that moment forgive. He won't call us back closer to himself. But God is begging us. He is looking at us saying, will you come home? I will forgive you. I will love you. I will pour out my love and my grace and my mercy upon you. No matter how far we feel, he's right there. He's just as close as a prayer of repentance. But not only do we see in Jonah 3:10 the response of God, but look here in Jonah 4:2. This is also an interesting thing because here's the thing. Here's the crux of this moment. Now remember, this is not Jonah 1. This is not, I'm now telling you why I'm leaving and not going to Nineveh. This is at the end of the story. This is now in Jonah 4, where Jonah is having one of the greatest pity parties in Scripture. Listen to what he says. So he complained to the Lord about it. Wow. He complained. Man, it's amazing how many times I'll see that word in Scripture and how it's never good. He complained to the Lord about it. And listen, this is what he says to God. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? I want to be sensitive here because I guarantee you there's been times in my life where my attitude to God has been the same as Jonah. But listen to the arrogance. Listen to the bitterness. Listen to just the attitude of the prophet. Didn't I say before I left home, you do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. We talked about this earlier. Jonah knew it here, but he didn't know it here. He didn't know it here. And he's complaining. What is Jonah complaining about? Are you ready? Jonah is complaining that God did not, with one foul swoop, wipe out 120,000 people. Like, I know this is not necessarily the Sunday school version of the story, but that is the truth. His heart is so hard towards these people that he is literally complaining to God that God did not wipe them out. And this is after he's been obedient. You see, here's the deal. And I've learned this in my own life, unfortunately, at times. God's word is not going to come back void. And my job as a pastor, your job as a believer, is to align ourselves not just obedient-wise to what God's asked us to do, but that our hearts would also become aligned with His. You see, because God's heart in this matter was a desire for salvation and repentance. And Jonah just couldn't get his head around it. Because in some ways, hear me here, Jonah thought he deserved the grace, but those people didn't. And if we're honest with ourselves, the question that I would have to ask me and us is, are there people in our lives that are like those people where we say, you know, they don't deserve it? You see, what's interesting is, as we mentioned it earlier, the book of Jonah ends very abruptly. But there is a final question that God asks. And here's the deal. We're going to look at it in just a second. Okay, we're going to look at it in a different translation than we've looked at it, just to kind of change it up a bit. Because we've looked at this verse a couple times. But at the same time, I think that the reason why, and I don't know, I could be wrong, we'll find out one day, and if I am in heaven and I'm wrong, you can tell me so. But when it comes to the ending of Jonah, it ends with this question and this comment from God to Jonah. And I wonder if the reason why was because God wanted from then on for this question to be an open-ended question that we have to ask ourselves. Look at it with me. Jonah 4:11. This is God speaking. This is how the book of Jonah ends. Should I not also have compassion on Nineveh? The great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals. In some ways, in that moment, it's kind of crazy. The book ends. And what's interesting is I was studying about this. Like, we're not the first people. I'm not the first person to go like, and Jonah, you know, like we want to have a happy ending here. We want to have Jonah go, oh my goodness, God, yes, I'm so sorry. I get it. Or at least Jonah go like, no, God, I don't care anymore. At least like have some closure. And what's interesting, like I said, as I was studying this, Jewish rabbis have literally like come up with their own ending. It's not scriptural. But they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the fact like they didn't have an ending. And so they're like, okay, so Jonah responded this way. We don't know how Jonah responded. And I don't know if that's the point of the story at this point. Because I think in this point, God is basically saying to us, shouldn't I have compassion on those people that have hurt you, on those people that have done certain things or said certain things, quote unquote, our enemies? Does God look at us and basically ask us the question, should I not show compassion to them? Should I not be willing to reach out to them? Should I not be willing to offer grace and love and mercy to them? It's a question that we all have to answer. It's a question like Jonah, who we don't know how Jonah responded. We hope and we pray that Jonah responded in a way that he finally got it, that what was in his head and coming out of his mouth finally penetrated his heart. But let's be honest, we don't know. So instead of taking the mirror and turning it to Jonah, it's almost like God in his word in this moment takes the mirror and he rotates it around and he points it at each of us and he asks us that question. How many people are in Broomfield? How many people are in Boulder? How many people are in Westminster? How many people are in Lafayette? How many people are all around in Thornton? How many people? God is always saying to us, he says, shouldn't they get compassion? Shouldn't they experience the same love, grace, and mercy that you have enjoyed? Because you know what we do? We get online and we get on Facebook and we get on Twitter and we get on all the stuff and we see all the vitriol that's out there. And you know what? We never say it. We never come out and actually admit it. But in our hearts, we're sitting there. We're going, God, get them. And we have forgotten that in a lot of ways, God should have gotten us. Jonah's life is a perfect example of a guy that basically on the outside looked like he had it all together. Prophet of God, spoke to kings, hung out with probably Elisha and Elijah. I mean, like this guy was not just your average prophet. And yet his heart was filthy. Just like sometimes mine can be. Because I decide for God who deserves his grace and his mercy and his love. So that mirror turns. And here's what I've learned in my own heart and in my own life. When I've started to dissect those feelings and those emotions. Because remember, we talked about this earlier. You know, there are symptoms and there are diseases. And we usually, unfortunately, and sometimes the church can really fall into this trap, is we become a symptom-averse church or a symptom-fixing church. And so we come in and we talk about the symptoms. And the pastor will get up and say, well, this is how you deal with the symptoms. And just so you know, just so we're out front, I am not a symptom-fixing pastor. I'm not. I'll find the symptoms and I'll look at God and I'll say, what is the disease? Because our God doesn't mask symptoms. He heals diseases. Okay? He heals deeper than that. And that is what's available to us. And so this man who had this disease in his heart, God didn't want to just deal with the symptoms. He wanted to deal with the heart. He wanted to bring complete and total healing of the heart. But for some of us, man, we get to this place and we're just like, no, God, they don't deserve it. God, they hurt me, or they hurt that person, or they did this or they did that. And we'll sit there. But at the same time, when we mess up, man, we'll run to God and enjoy that grace and that mercy and that love and think it's all ours, when God has clearly said in His Word that He wishes that all should come to repentance, that all will experience that love. So not only this morning does God leave us with a question, and trust me, that's a great question. That's a great question, and I don't need to ask another question, but I'm going to, because I think this is something that God truly wants to do. And it's simply this: is there anything in my heart, the question you need to ask yourself, that's keeping me from loving people well? Is there anything in my heart? God, the question now that we need to ask. See, God has asked us a question. So the question we need to ask ourselves, and also ask the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord, is that, God, is there anything in my heart that is keeping me from loving people well? Is there a hurt? Is there a moment? Is there a frustration? Because here's what happens a lot of times. We kind of clump people together. And so basically, well, this type of person has hurt me or done something I don't agree with or done something that is wrong or whatever. And so then we just kind of paint with a broad brush, don't we? And here's the thing. I think one of the things that we need to understand about Jonah is not only did God care and want a repentant heart from the people of Nineveh, but He desired a repentant heart from His prophet too. And so for us in this story, we can celebrate and, wow, look at God did, and that's awesome, and we should. But the question that I feel like we need to answer this morning is, what healing, what repentance do we need to have in our hearts that God wants to bring out? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We're going to close so we can focus and things like that. I know that this is a story, again, we've talked about it. Many of us know and have heard it spoken on and all those things. And I'm not saying that at any point in time I've shared anything this morning different or revolutionary. But at the same time, I do believe this. I believe that if God can use 8 words to turn around an entire culture, that God can use however many I spoke to make an impact in our lives. And the question is simple. When you look at your life, is there something there that's preventing you from expressing the love and the grace and the mercy that you've experienced? You see, what's interesting in my life, when I've realized that I am not willing to give that grace and that love and that mercy to others, and I start to pull away the situation and kind of try to get down to the disease, you know what I found is usually a deep cause of that? It's that I have forgotten how much I have been forgiven of. I have forgotten the love and the grace that God showers on my heart and my life every day. You see, what I begin to do is I begin to be focused on other people and their issues so that I don't have to deal with my own. And so I get judgy and judgmental. I get condemning. Even if I share something about the Lord, it's shared in a way to almost bring not conviction of the Holy Spirit, but condemnation. And it's because I've forgotten how much I need that love and that grace and that mercy. And when I begin to realize and remember how good God has been to me, not just in the act of salvation, which is obviously massive and the greatest thing ever, but in my entire life, how faithful God has been. When I didn't deserve it, and then some reason I get to a place where I think I do deserve it and no one else does. Can I just be honest with you? That is a dangerous place to be. And I love you enough to tell you that. That will lead you down a path that I promise you is not what God has for your life. And here's the deal. Maybe today, in a weird way, God's sending me to speak this word as a storm, or maybe even as a fish, to help you to realize the condition of your heart. Jonah's heart was so hard that literally twice in his story, he basically tells God, "I'd rather die." That's where hearts that are hard eventually lead, folks. Death. But our God loves us so much. He loved Jonah so much that he'll send storm, he'll send fish, he'll send whatever is necessary to help us to realize that his grace and his love is something we still desperately need, so that we not only can enjoy it for ourselves, but we can go to our world and to our families and to our coworkers and to our schools, every area we go, and extend that to others. I'm gonna be real honest. I think the church, and I'm gonna be real specific, I think America is in the place that it is in because too many Christians have forgotten the grace and the love and the mercy that was extended to them. We have become too much like Jonah and have decided who deserves God's grace and mercy and who doesn't. Mainly because it's so easy now to know a lot about people. Before, it could be hidden a little bit more. Now it's on the front page for everybody to see, if that makes sense. And so instead of taking that and going, "Oh Lord, they need your grace, your mercy, and you want to extend it. And God, I pray that you would use me as a tool to bring that to them. Not just that they'd experience that love and that grace and that mercy, but that I would literally be a conduit of that to them in their lives. That the thing that came to me would then travel to them." That's what a conduit is. Instead, we've hunkered down, and for some of us, not prayed a prayer of hope that they get repentance and come to know you, but pray a prayer that basically says, "God, anytime you want to wipe them out, please do." And even if our hearts are in that place, God can still heal them. He can still transform them. Because here's the deal. We don't want to just be obedient to God. We want our hearts to match his. We want to be like Jesus. And Jesus said, "Love those who hate you. Love those that persecute you." He was asking us to do something, quite honestly, we can't do on our own, but we can do with him. And so if that's where you're at this morning, and God has sent this storm or fish to you, I would ask. I would ask that you would come back to the Lord. Remember, he's a call of repentance away. Acknowledge that. Don't be like Jonah. Don't just obey. Obey, but allow God to change your heart. Because God desperately wants to do that in you and in me. So if that's you, call out to him as we close. Call out to him. And allow him to start moving and doing that in your heart and your life. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this morning and this time. God, this story of Jonah, we've heard so many times. And it's a great story for many, many ways and many, many reasons. But God, the bottom line is this. We don't know how Jonah ends. We really don't. We don't know how Jonah responds to your question. And you know what? We could spend a lot of time, and people have, and a lot of ink trying to figure that out. But God, I'll be honest with you. I don't know if that matters except to you and Jonah. God, I don't want to let Jonah's life be my focus, because I can't change Jonah. I can't fix Jonah. But I can acknowledge my own heart and my own life that sometimes can be very, very similar to Jonah's heart. And God, I can answer your question and I can have you finish my story the right way. And so God, if there's anything in my heart, if there's anything that's crept in, God, that keeps me from loving people well, if there's that blind spot where it's like, oh, I'm good at loving these people and these people and these people, but these people that believe this, or these people that do this, or these people that handle it this way, God, I can't handle them. I just don't want to deal with them. God, change my heart and forgive my heart. Because God, you didn't say you wanted just certain people to repent. You wanted everyone and everybody. Anybody and everyone. And God, if there's anybody in my heart that I can't agree with you on, change me and my heart so that I can be more like you. I can't do this on my own. No one here can. But God, with your help, with your leading, with your transformational process, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So, Father, even though we don't know Jonah's story, how it ends, God, I pray that every individual here and online that will be able to say our story answered with repentance, obedience, and a new love of people that matches more how you love people. Help us to do that. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome.